Roy always asked me titles for the message. I didn't title this until he asked me for the title, but it is fitting. It's what I want to convey to you. As you read through the verse, you learn that ye are dead. So the title would be, "Ye are dead, live like it." Yeah. Okay, now you consider that title as we go through this. We have been talking, if you're new here, we've been talking about the Christian life for some time. We've actually started out just studying the Bible of what makes up man. When you do that, there's a couple different ways to go with that. One is that you start understanding the psychic of man. You can understand, you could call it Christian psychology. You could understand man from God's point of view of why man behaves the way he does and what the solution of the matter is. And the solution is always the same. It's get saved. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Realize that you're a sinner and you've been enslaved by sin and you're walking the course of this world and it has an effect on your life. You need to get saved and then you need to have the life of Christ produced in you. And so that's why we've been talking about the Christian life. And we've learned that the Christian life is a life that's lived out of your new identity. You are to live, the Christian life is lived out of an understanding of your new identity. That new identity is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been baptized into Christ, a verse later we'll look at, you've put on Christ. God has so dealt with you that you're the sinner and Christ died for your sins. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God places you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that in the book of Ephesians it says you are accepted in the Beloved. God sees you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God sees you in His Son. You need to understand that you have that identity and you need to live out of that identity, a knowledge of that identity. And therefore the Christian life is knowing and believing and trusting and dying. And that's the means by which the life of Christ is produced and lived out of you. Hence the Christian life, we call it the grace life, is not you doing and performing, but it's you understanding who you are in Christ and allow that truth to become a reality in your life. That's when it's that's when it's Christ living in and through you. In order to do that, you have to die to your old self. Every new identity means there's an old identity that's now left behind. And that's when we say the Christian life is knowing and believing and trusting and dying. It's if you have a new identity, you need to die to the old identity and understand what it means to die to that old identity. Carnality in the Christian life, now we studied this because when we started talking about the Christian life, we said there's things that work against us, and Paul wrote to the Corinthians and called them carnal, and we actually listed it four ways that carnality shows up in your life. But carnality is living your life out of your old identity, the life in the flesh, living as if you were lost, and that happens for about four reasons. Maybe others, but as we looked at it, it's first being fleshly minded and therefore just fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But there's another way that person lives out of carnality, lives in his old identity. It's one is ignorance of God's word. Did you look at Romans 6 here? It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." If you don't understand what He's going to say in verses 3 and 4, then that would understand why you're still living in your old identity. You didn't know that you were given a new identity and that you were baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're dead to your old identity. And that the truth of the matter is, it says that you are dead. So carnality is just living out of a fleshly mind, or it might be just living out of ignorance of God's Word, not taking the time to have learned what had took place when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And by the way, we're assuming from this point forward that you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first thing that you can't talk about the Christian life until you become a Christian, and a Christian isn't someone who acts like a Christian, because as we're talking about the Christian life is allowing Christ to live out of you. If you don't have Christ in you, you don't belong to the Lord. And the way that Christ lives in you, the way you have eternal life, is to realize that you and your own efforts cannot save yourself. your religious actions, your religious performances do nothing to cleanse your soul before God. You're a sinner, and you can't save yourself. That's why the Bible says if salvation could have been any other way, then Christ died in vain. There was no other way for you to be saved, except that Jesus Christ came into the world and accomplished something in your behalf. He died for your sins, and he paid for your sins. And he was accepted of God the Father as the complete propitiation, the complete atoning of your sins, and raised from the dead so that he could become your Savior. And salvation is God's gift to you. You're in Romans 6. Look at the last verse. It says, for the wages of sin, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation's not something you earn. What you've earned is death because you're a sinner. You've served sin, and now you deserve the wages of your sins. Death, eternal separation from God. But God doesn't give you that. By his grace, he gives you eternal life. And that's because the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, and when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives you the gift of eternal life. It's yours as a gift. And that gift of eternal life, we were having a little study on Wednesday. I don't know how people study their Bible. You read all these theologians that talk about regeneration, and if that's over your head, basically that means that God implants his life in you. God never put his life in anybody until the Holy Spirit came. First, it was in fulfillment of God's promises to Israel to give them life. And then by God's grace, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul out to the Gentiles, God, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. God puts his Holy Spirit in you. In your being, God's Holy Spirit exists when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the gift of eternal life. You have God's eternal Spirit in you. And when you die, you just go be with the Lord. And when it's resurrection time, you come back with the Lord and go inside a resurrected body. But that's eternal life. You have it as a present possession the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And that eternal life is not future, it's the moment you believe the gospel. So now once you're saved then, now we want to talk about learning what it is to live in that new identity. And rather me now going and doing and performing, learning my identity, dying to my old one, so if I die to my old one, Christ will live in me and through me for his glory. And so you don't want to live in your old identity. That's either through fleshly mindedness or through ignorance of God's word. The third way that you live in your old identity is by being indoctrinated by false doctrine. If someone teaches you false doctrine, and Paul always opposed those who taught people the law, because people would get saved, they couldn't get saved by the law, so they get saved by God's grace, then someone takes them and puts them right back under the law. And if you start operating under the law, the law operates on the flesh. And you will live the rest of your life out of your old identity and the carnality of your flesh, and it will not be the life of Christ. It'll look real good because it'll look like the law. But it's you performing, and it won't be the life of Christ. So the third way that someone keeps you, or the third way of living in your old identity, is being indoctrinated by false doctrine. And then you think you got it finally right. I got rid of the law. I'm under grace. I understand what grace is all about. And then pride sets in. The fourth way that you live under the carnal, your old identity, is you become filled with pride. Puffed up with knowledge because the charity, God's love, wasn't incorporated with that knowledge. And as a result of that, you live the puffed up life like the Corinthians did, and you end up living out of your flesh again. So if you think about those four things, the solution to carnality, living in the flesh, either by the fleshly mind or by pride, you know what the solution to those two things are? Death. That'll stop you living in the flesh. And it'll stop your pride when you die. And then the other solution, the solution to ignorance and the false doctrine, is truth. Truth and life. The truth will make you free. And so the solution to those is truth. So those are the areas that we need to look into. And to help you die, you need to know a reality that already took place in your life. Now, we read the verses already, and I keep talking about dying. But what's going to help you to die is to realize you're already dead, so that you live in that identity. Again, Romans chapter 6, In fact, maybe this will help you. Before I read some more of these verses and look at them, notice that Romans chapter 6 has two divisions in it. You start out, you can see the division. Romans 6 verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid." And then it starts explaining. Then you come to chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace?" And again, God forbid. So he's going to deal with two issues there, that people are going to try to make an excuse of living in sin, and the answer is, God forbid, you shouldn't, and he's going to explain why you shouldn't. And at the same time, he's going to explain in some ways why you can't. So he does those two. The first is the fact is not so much that you need to die, you need to understand that you are dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now you need to realize that you're dead to sin. Verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." To be dead to sin, you need to realize that there's something that's already taken place, not that you need to live in the reality of that. The first thing you need to do is know that there is a reality that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are now dead to sin. You can't live in sin any longer. That's the question. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? And when you read this, sometimes years ago it used to really trouble me, because I would always understand how a person could live in sin. And when you read it, what it's real clear is that you can't live in sin. But what came to me is the understanding of what it means to be in sin as opposed to being in Christ. See, I might sin, but I don't live in sin anymore. I've been taken out of sin and placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is about. I can't continue in sin because I'm not there. I'm dead to sin because I've been taken from that. I've been placed into Jesus Christ. That's what the passage is teaching. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ." Now you realize that that is a spiritual work. If you need a cross reference to that, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13, where Paul says, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Later in that same chapter, it says, "Ye are now the body of Christ." God, the Holy Spirit, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He died for your sins. The moment you trust Him as your Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, takes you out of your sinful condition. He places you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now you have a new identity. You're in Christ. Now you might act like you're in sin, but you're not in sin. We can't continue in sin. God, the Holy Spirit, took us out of that, and He placed us into Jesus Christ. That's a reality that you need to understand. That has happened. And the ramifications of that happening tell you that you are dead to sin, and now there's a certain way you should walk. If you are dead to sin, you've been baptized into Jesus Christ. Verse 4 then says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk," how? "In newness of life." Now there's the should. If that's a reality, that God has done such a good work for us, a great work for us, that when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're out of our sinful condition and placed in the righteousness, placed into Jesus Christ, then we should walk in newness of life. We have a new life. See, we ought to walk that way. Again, in verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Wives, that's not your husband. Kids, that's not your father. That's talking about the old you. And by the way, next week we're going to look a little bit more closely at chapter 6 and why it talks this way, but kind of do it in a reverse teaching here. But nonetheless, when it says, "Knowing this, that our old man," that's the old you before you were saved. The identity you had before you were saved. That the old man is, not shall be, need to act like, pretend like, It is. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we have this new identity with Christ, and the old identity is gone, so we should walk in newness of life. We should not serve sin. And just continuing that train of thought down in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't serve it, and don't obey it. Now, sometimes the old body that we're in, since the body isn't gone, we're still in this flesh, and this flesh is a sinful body. God sees us dead with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, but we're still walking around in mortal bodies, and sometimes it says, serve me. It wants something, it's lusting, go for it, but it's saying that you're not to serve it, and you're not to obey the lusts of it. Again, down in verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why not? For you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, sin not having dominion over you, there is a dominion over you. Sin won't have dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Grace is the new dominion that's over you. Sin doesn't have dominion over you, meaning sin, by the law, condemns you to eternal damnation. The wages of sin is what? Death. And sin's got the power to send you to hell. It doesn't reign over you. Are you in sin? You're not in sin. You're in Christ. And you're under the reign of grace. Sin won't have dominion over you because you're saved. That's what it's talking about here. It doesn't say you won't always obey it. The whole warning here is don't serve it, don't obey it, because you might. But it has no dominion over you because you're not under it. You're not under its influence. You're not under its power. You're not under its authority. You've been taken away from sin. You've been placed into Jesus Christ, and you need to understand that new identity and live in that new identity. Sin won't have dominion over you, doesn't have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. Well, the dominion of grace now teaches that you have a new service. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Everybody likes that. Grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. See, that's Romans 6:23. The way, what you deserve by your sinfulness is eternal damnation. But your salvation isn't something you earned. It's a gift given to you, isn't it? That you don't deserve. Because you're a sinner, you don't deserve salvation. But it's God's gift to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're under the reign of grace. By the way, just kind of looking ahead about next week, look over in verse 21. It says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the reign of grace. In verse 20 of chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. Boy, aren't you glad you're under the reign of grace? All your failures are covered by grace. Well, that does cause someone to say, okay then, I'm not under the law, and sin doesn't reign over me, I'm under the reign of grace, should I continue in sin? That's back to chapter 6, verse 15. What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? The answer, obviously, God forbid. God didn't save you to serve sin. God doesn't want people serving sin. He doesn't want it for His glory, but He don't want it for your life because He loves you too much. It says, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death, and if you serve sin, it leads to destruction, or obedience unto righteousness. Now when you're under the reign of sin, that's damnation. It says, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, you got a choice who you're going to serve here. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, Being then made free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness. So the reign of grace tells you that now here's grace reigning over you. You know what it says to do? Grace says serve righteousness. I've taken you away from the reign of sin. You're under the reign of grace. And now serve righteousness. You know that that's a strange verse in verse 17 where it says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Now what is that form of doctrine that was delivered to you? When you believed it, something changed. Being made then free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That form of doctrine, that word form is an interesting word in that it's a word that has to do with a die. As if like a cookie cutter is how I'm thinking of it. A stamp. You know, just stamping out some things. It's certainly a pattern. It's actually a print. And you know, that's what printing is. Stamping out a bunch of lookalikes. But that form of doctrine, you get a good idea by looking at John chapter 20. Go over there, John chapter 20. And sometimes the King James really helps us out. It'll take a word and give you the same word, a different translation somewhere else, so you can see how the word is used to get some meanings. And here's such a place. We're going to read a section here where Thomas is questioning the Lord's resurrection. And he's going to talk about the print, the nail prints in the Lord's hand. That word print is the same word as the word form. And you can understand what it's talking about. John chapter 20, verse 24. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was with them when was not with them when Jesus came." So the first time the Lord appeared, Thomas wasn't there to see him in his resurrection. He gets the testimony from 11 of the other apostles, actually 10 of the other apostles, that the Lord is risen. But verse 25 it says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas, I mean, see, they weren't preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't understand his death until afterwards, and then they first just understand that he fulfilled prophecy that he had to suffer before he could reign. It's when you come to the Apostle Paul that you have the preaching of the cross, which Paul says to them that it's foolishness to the world, but to us that believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. Because we understand the meaning of the cross. They didn't understand. Even in the resurrection, Thomas says, no, unless I see for myself, unless I see the print of the nail in his hand. Do you realize? You drive a nail through your hand, there's going to leave an indention. You know, people who have got scrap metal and stuff, and it's been taken out of them, you could still put your finger in little holes in their bodies. He says, unless I take my finger and place it in the print of the nail in his hand, I'm not going to believe it. I got to not only see it, I got to touch it. I got to thrust my hand into his side, and then I'm going to believe. Well, verse 26 it says, eight days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, no one's talking. 8 days later, the Lord remembered what Thomas said. Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Now, I don't know if Thomas did it. I doubt if he did it. We know the result, though, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is Lord and he's God. Thomas understood the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God himself took on flesh and died on the cross and was buried and rose again. We now know why he did it. He did it for our sins. The Lord said this, verse 29, Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. I don't have to see. Even though my name's Thomas. I don't have to see. I don't have to place my fingers in those prints. I know the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. I know why he did it. I know that's the only way I could ever been saved. That's the only way that I could have the gift of eternal life, is the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And blessed? Oh, how could you be more blessed? I guess by reading on in Scripture and find out not only I'm blessed with eternal life, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places for all eternity. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, all through faith in what Jesus Christ did. But I read that section to you because you understand that word print. There is a print. There's an impression in his hand. There is a stamping that's made. Go back to Romans chapter 6 in verse 17. It says, but God be thanked. You were the servant of sin, but no longer are you identified with sin. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Now God's asking you to believe. That's how you obey from your heart. The obedience of faith. It's to believe. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have obeyed from your heart. That's a statement of believing. You believe you're a sinner, that's the only way to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What does obedience do? Believes. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that print, that stamping of doctrine. What's the stamping here? Been placed into the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. When you believe on it, you're baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the form of doctrine. It's right here in the passage. You believe what this passage is all about, that Christ's death was your death. When you believed it, you died. You were buried, you rose again, because he died in your place for your sins, and you've been identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. When you believe that, that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's what the form's all about there. It's right there in the passage. And now you become a servant of righteousness, and this passage is going to help you serve righteousness. And the first of all, understanding that now you've been, grace reign has made you a servant of righteousness. So verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmities of your flesh. For as ye have yield your members, now that's past, ye have yield your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. Now that's what you did when you were in sin. When you were under the reign of sin, you served it and you kept serving it deeper and deeper. Even so now, yield your members as servants of righteousness unto holiness. Serve righteousness more and more purely. So, understand you're a servant to righteousness. Verse 20, it says, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then, and those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now that verse of Scripture will help you become, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Just ask yourself, what fruit had ye in those things? I would say it this way to you. Remember the rotten fruit and the potential fruit that can be yours as you allow Christ to live through you. You get a choice. Rotten fruit and righteous fruit. But don't forget about the rotten fruit. It says, wherein ye are now ashamed. You know, you need to sometimes spend some time and think about the sinful life instead of saying, oh, the good old days, or give a testimony of, I used to be an alcoholic, I was drunk all the time, we partied all the time, and then I got saved. But it makes it sound like you had a wonderful life as if you're bragging about your sinful life. What fruit had ye in those things that you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. You know, if you ever were involved in drugs, and especially if you're still playing around with drugs, think of the fruit of that. Think, If you're not come to the point now that you're ashamed, you just think about it. You go out and you buy some drugs. You think you're going to have some recreational pleasure. And you give some money to a dope dealer who's running all kinds of illegal things going on in the cities and in the suburbs, wherever they might be. But ultimately that money is being passed down to some Colombian drug lord that has a whole town and village and police force under his control. Has armies that are set up with machine guns, who, as the United States is trying to purify the drug activity in its country, we are sending law enforcement officers undercover down there, and they're being slaughtered and tortured and killed by this drug lord that you're sending him your money. And think of the fruit that money is producing, causing him to produce more and more drugs. Think of all those drugs where it's not all going to you, they're going to other people. Think of the result of their lifestyle of what's happening when those people are into drugs. Go down to the rescue mission with Jim and see what drugs do to people. And that's the ones that are still sane enough to go look for a meal. Some won't even eat. They're just nothing but consumed with drugs. Shriveling up, minds given over to it, flesh given over to it, and you're supporting it and you're helping it. The ends of those things are death. Now, I don't care whatever sin it is that you want to play around with and still serve. Remember that verse. What fruit had ye in those things? And if you think about the fruit, then you'll be ashamed like you ought to be ashamed. And realize, why would I serve that? I'm now under the reign of grace. I can serve righteousness. And you should serve righteousness. Realize the rotten fruit and realize the potential fruit of what God can do with you when you're not in a fleshly state of mind trying to serve sin, but in a spiritual state of mind, realizing there are some things God wants accomplished in this world. He wants to use you to do it. And you have the joy and privilege of being a part of God's eternal purpose and have your life count for something. Then always remember that all this is God's gift to you. Again, verse 22, it says, "But being made free from sin, ye became the servants of God, and your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." How does it end that way? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the motivation of grace, to live for the Lord. You have eternal life. Now live for eternity. Live with the eternal things in mind. Back over there in chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it with the lust thereof." If you're dead to sin, you need to understand that you're dead to the condemning power of sin, because you've received the gift of eternal life. It don't condemn you anymore. You're dead to the destructiveness of sin, for the shameful, rotten source of sin itself. You're dead to the dominion, the influence, and the fruit of sin in your life. You're dead to the penalty and the power of sin. Now, that's what being dead to sin is. Then verse 12 there in Romans 6 is, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." That tells you that you can allow sin to reign. But sin doesn't reign. You're dead to sin. And you're under the reign of grace. If you let sin reign in your bodies, you realize that you are letting a defeated foe rule your life. There used to be a lot of shows on and a lot of talk about it after World War II. You know, the Japanese, they took all these islands in the Pacific, and then the Americans had to go in and win those islands back. Years later, after World War II is over, someone steps on an island and here's a Japanese force running around still fighting the war. And we'd make a lot of joke about it, because the reason it was so funny is they didn't realize the war is over. They're serving a dead regime. It was defeated. And they're still running around fighting, serving it, you know, giving their lives to it. You know, it's really a big joke. It's a sad joke. Well, it was ignorance that caused them to do that. Destruction is all they were thinking about, killing and shooting and all. And it was all a big joke because it didn't have the power. It didn't have the authority. The war wasn't going on. The government that they were serving doesn't even exist anymore in that form. And so we laugh at that and make a joke, but do you realize that if you're a believer who's trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're serving sin, the joke is on you. You are serving a defeated enemy that's been taken care of, put down, and you should not serve sin. The warning there is don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You let it reign for two reasons. I've been saying it over and over again. We're going to look at one more this time, and then we're going to look at a second reason next week. That there's only two ways that you let it reign. The first is, look at verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. The way that you would allow sin to continue reigning in your body is that you will not reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Now there's several reasons for that, and helping you to die, I want you to stop and think about some things. I don't know if we'll get through all those. But the other is unless you learn the truth of Romans 6, 1 through 6, that you could be ignorant of the fact that you don't have to let sin reign anymore. So we're going to go back and review that position about being in Christ and how it is that we are indeed dead to sin. So whether it be ignorance that you're allowing it, or the other would be willful pride that you're allowing it to rule your life, you're not to do it, you're not to allow it, you're to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, you're not to let sin rule in your mortal flesh. Now, willful pride is a tough thing. As I think about how God works in the Christian life, and I'm going to say this rather than looking up all the verses, God has put some things in His Word to help you. A lot of times people think, okay, if I let sin reign in my mortal flesh, then God's going to cause me car accidents and all kinds of things. My life is going to be miserable. Well, I don't doubt your life will be miserable. But God isn't going to, you're under the reign of grace. And He is not going to be chasing you down every time you step out of line, whacking you with a paddle to try to straighten you up. He's given you His Word and His Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that you're just free and there's no consequence to your life. We already studied the verse that says, Romans chapter 6, that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that will he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. Then you got the man who is so set in his ways and his stubbornness that you have a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a man committing adultery with his stepmother, and he's going to church every Sunday and flaunting their relationship. And Paul says that you guys need to judge that man, and I judge him as if I'm with you. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There is church discipline. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who say, no, you're so caught up in your fleshly pride and your sinful life, you can't fellowship with us. If you're going to live in that gross sin, and you're not even ashamed of it and not dealing with it, don't even come to church, don't fellowship with us, don't even come over to my house for dinner anymore. Go live with the unsaved people like you want to live and see where that leads you. And you know what it leads? To the destruction of the flesh. That's what God wants you to do, isn't it? He wants you to die. He wants you to come to the end of all of that. And that's the amazing thing about God's grace. He'll give you all the time you need. He'll give you over. The brothers and sisters in Christ will help the Lord out by saying, go. Just live that way if that's the way you're going to live. And God will deal with sin in your life that way. You got the scriptures that give admonishment and rebuke, that are given for instruction of righteousness, but also are given for correction, and given for, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. Doctrine, reproof, that's it. Correction, instruction in righteousness. God's Word will bring some conviction, but if you stay away from God's Word, you can get away with that, can't you? But you know what you can't get away from? The consequences, and in this respect, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all wrath, anger, bitterness be put away from you with all malice. What if you don't? Your life's going to be filled with anger, wrath, and malice. What you sow, you're going to reap in your life. Amen. The works of the flesh are these, and there's a whole list in 1 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5 that lists the works of the flesh, things that are very destructive to your life. Then it says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. When I said if you live in sin, that I don't doubt that you'll have a miserable life, I don't say that because God is going to be causing you to have a miserable life. God has given you a way that you can have a productive, fruitful, joyful life. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, all the good things in life. You know, if you walk in the flesh, you forfeit all of that. To forfeit all that is to live in misery and shame and disgust and anger and malice. That stuff will beat you up. But God will let it beat you up. Beat you up enough that you realize maybe I should reckon myself dead indeed to sin and alive unto God. The willfulness. Let me deal with it this way. Come to Matthew chapter 26. The hardest thing is that willfulness. Maybe at the beginning of next class, I'll share with you a second way that God deals with you to bring you to the end of your sinful living under the reign of sin when you shouldn't let it. But I want to end this way in Matthew 26 because it's an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he had prideful self-will working in him, but we studied this back on Resurrection Sunday and looked at the Lord in the garden. And I know that in the Christian life, there's two things you can do. You can fight God, and you can just go your own sinful way and just watch God's word just work and bring you to the end of yourself. God, in his grace, grace reigns. You have eternal life. God's got all the time in the world and eternity, right? You only got this time of this life, and God will just let you keep destroying your life till you finally say, oh, I've had enough of this. Maybe the Lord's way is right. So God will patiently wait that way. You know, there's another way to do it, young people, if you're listening still. You know what the right way to do it is? Walk by faith. Realize that God only wants the best for you, that his way is the best way, that the things he said it not only glorifies him, but it's good for you, and that God is for you, not against you. You can walk by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't tempted with sinfulness, but he was tempted with going to the cross and taking our sin onto himself, and the very thought of that was killing him as he went to the garden. What you need to do in the Christian life is walk the path to the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto him, that my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And when he went a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, now here it is, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now the Lord Jesus Christ facing the cross, taking on sin, it was unbearable. He's in anguish over it. He prays about it, but in his prayer, he asks the Lord if it's possible, and it's not possible. The only way you're going to be saved is through Christ going to the cross and dying for us. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies with the affections and the lusts. There, just stop and say, okay, Lord, I've got these temptations going in my life. Nevertheless, not my will, that thy will be done. Now that's the path of faith. Verse 40, he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. How's your prayer life? How do you stop from temptation taking over your life? Watch, you see it coming, and you get on your knees and you pray. And in your prayer, you repeat, the Lord says in verse 42, and he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me. Now, he said it different. He didn't ask for it to pass this time. He's come to the conclusion, I got to go through it. He says, if it's not going to pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And that's how he prayed the third time. What the Lord Jesus Christ did is he prayed his way through the trial of temptation. Prayer is real important. Peter was falling asleep. That night he denied the Lord 3 times. If he would have just stayed up and prayed, it would have been stronger. The Lord prayed his way through, but he prayed the prayer of faith. First, willing not his will, but the Father's will, then realizing what the Father's will and says, okay, I'll drink it. When we read that in Hebrews, we heard from Hebrews 5:7, it says that he was heard. He was heard. God heard his prayer and answered it. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did in this case? He realized when he got done praying three times that God's will was for him to die and that God was going to raise him from the dead. He's going to put his faith in God the Father, that he's going to go through the shameful time, but then be raised from the dead. And he walked out in faith, trusting God for the resurrected life. Now see, that's what you need to do. Go down the garden, pray your way through, and trust God for the resurrected life. The other thing is there, it says in Hebrews chapter, was it 6? It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Think about your resurrected, crucified life. Don't yield to the temptation. Pray your way through. Trust God for the resurrected life to be produced in you now. And then think about the joy that sets before you. Someday, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see the nail prints in his hand. You're going to see the salvation and the grace of God in a dramatic way. And you're going to think back to your past life, just like Paul says, remember those things wherein you are now ashamed. And you're going to be very glad for the joy set before you that you gave up living for sin, recognize that you've been under the reign of grace to live for righteousness, and that you did indeed practice death to sin and life unto God, because there's eternal reward for that. You keep those things in mind and allow that truth to transform your life to be Christ's life in you. Let's pray.